Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I ask for your help this morning, Lord. Such good things, such wonderful things, and my heart is moved by this book of Ephesians. You have, as you know, done so many good things, so many wonderful things in my life as a result of this book, what it has meant to me, what these verses, what these ideas, what these truths have done in my own personal relationship with you. And I feel so inadequate to be able to share it, to express it, to put it into words. I need help. And I'm asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes, to go around or beyond or through our defenses, our preconceived notions and ideas and prejudices. Lord, go to a place within our minds that we don't go to very often. Go to a place within our hearts that every once in a while we are deeply touched, and that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and then prepare our hearts to truly commune with you this Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, we started last weekend. For those who weren't here, this wonderful book, we're going to be spending some time here in Ephesians. Starts off in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. As I mentioned to you last week, we always want to be personalizing our scriptures, and I'm hoping that this will be something you will begin to adopt in your own daily devotional time with the Lord, is to personalize it. I love to read the Psalms and the Proverbs as well. And when I read them in my devotion, it's not just letting David express his feelings, but I personalize it. I turn it around, or I put my name in it. So anyway, we said last week, take Paul's name out, put your name in, and then put whatever your occupation is. And we have to broaden in our minds our ideas of, you know, the traditional ministry. And we will find out later in this letter that actually what you think of as the ministry and preaching and teaching and Sunday school and missions, the real work of the ministry is what happens outside of the church. I guess missions would be part of that. But the point is, it's not what happens in here. This is all the preparation for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry happens when we go home, when we go to school, when we go to our occupations. And from God's perspective, there is really no secular calling, because wherever you are, God will use you. Wherever you are, God will, you're a missionary, you're salt, you're light. So you can put your occupation, whatever it is, and we mentioned that, by the will of God. And then to the saints. And we talked about how that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, by virtue of our faith in Jesus and because of His righteousness that dwells in us, we are saints. We already are. We don't have to do anything other than have faith in Jesus, and we are saints. So I asked you last week, and I don't want this to be lost on us, to start thinking of yourself as a saint. And so I'm going to ask you again, turn around, introduce yourself and say, hi, I'm Saint Ray, or whatever your name is. Go ahead, turn around and introduce all the saints who are here this morning. Did anyone see last week? Oh, man. I don't know why, but I just see some wife looking at her husband saying, don't you say that to me, not the way you treated me this last week. But anyway, it's true. We are saints by the grace of God who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the divine order. Grace first. And, you know, I think that our whole lives we will still be learning what grace really is and what it really means. It doesn't come to us and we get it all at once. It comes little by little. The first grace is when you see Jesus and recognize, wow, the love of God. The gospel is true. Jesus is my Savior. But that's only the beginning, and it continues to grow. And really growing as a Christian is not growing in my ability to perform, but it's growing in my understanding of grace. And as I grow in my understanding of the grace of God, which has layers, it's so deep. It's like you go into whole new worlds, you open new doors, and you have greater and deeper understandings. It is that walking in a deeper sense of the grace of God that empowers me then to live a life worthy of the calling with which I have received. But now I'm not doing it to earn something, I'm not doing it to perform, I'm not striving. It just becomes the natural outflow of the grace of God in my life. Huge, huge difference. And then the fruit of walking in grace is peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense. This is not, I will bless you if you do this. It is these blessings, and as we're going to just look at a couple of them this morning, and we're going to take time and go through all of these. This is your inheritance as believers. You are far wealthier than you know. And we talked about the comparison with Ephesians and Joshua, possessing your possessions. Israel was promised land. They had to step on it to possess it. They had to live in it. So also in the New Testament, we have spiritual land to conquer. There are promises. We have to stand on them, trust in them, experience them, so that they become ours. Not just in our intellect, but in our daily walk with God. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And again, the emphasis on spiritual blessings. The Old Testament talked a lot about the material blessings because it pictured the kingdom of God coming to the earth where the deserts blossom as the rose and where the lame will leap as a hart and everything is returned to its Garden of Eden-like state. And so there were a lot of emphasis there. But when you come into the New Testament, it's not that God doesn't prosper us or bless us materially, but that's not the focus. Contrary sometimes to what we hear on supposedly Christian TV and radio, the emphasis of the New Testament is on our spiritual blessings. And that's what Paul's going to be unpacking for us. Where are they? In heavenly places. In Christ. God wants to get our minds more heavenly. And, you know, some have said you can be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I would say that until you are heavenly minded, according to Ephesians, you are no earthly good. Till you get your mind in the heavenlies, in Christ, identified with him, you're going to walk around kind of confused down here without purpose. So now verse 4, we pick up where we left off last week. So here's all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and he says, and I could start verse 4 with, for instance, let's start with this one. So here's the first one that Paul picks. Just as he chose us in him, God chose you in him, when? When did he choose you? What does it say? Before the foundations of the world. God chose you. Now it's interesting that the disciples came at some point, all of them decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they followed him. And after being with them for 3 years, Jesus gathered them together in the Gospel of John. And he says, guys, come here. I've been telling you, you don't get it, you don't understand. And actually, you're not even going to hear what I'm saying now, I'm paraphrasing, until after it happens, then later you will remember. But there's going to be a space of time that you're so emotionally wiped out, you're going to totally forget. So I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I want to let you in on a little secret before I go to the cross. And he gathers them. So you can imagine, they're all gathered around. What is he talking? Is it another parable, another metaphor? They still don't really fathom what's about to happen. And Jesus says, come here, draw close. Listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And immediately you think, well, wait a second. Yes, I did choose you. Of course I chose you. I can remember choosing you. I can remember debating whether or not I would choose you. I can remember having to choose again and again whether I'm going to keep following you. What do you mean you chose me? It's a secret. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And this is a secret, really, for the family of God. It's not something that you go out and you herald to the world, but the very fact that you are here at church and ready to worship the Lord and study in the Bible and ready to share in communion as a believer in Jesus Christ is because God chose you before you chose Him. That's an amazing thing. We cannot take, then, any credit for our salvation. God chose us before the foundation of the world was laid. A little boy was asked, son, have you found Jesus? The little boy said, I didn't know he was lost. But I was lost, and he found me. And that really is a good description of what happens in our lives. We're lost, we're wandering around, and we get found. Jesus comes and he finds us. But again and again in the Bible, believers are spoken of as being the elect of God, as children chosen by God. So this is hard to imagine. What does this mean? God chose me before I chose him. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said. Spurgeon was a pastor in the 1800s in London, England, and somebody that I greatly admire and enjoy reading, and he had one of the largest churches in all of London at that time. Here's what he said about the doctrine of God's choosing us or election. He said, God certainly must have chosen me before I came into this world, for he never would have done so afterwards. I really like that, because I know what a rascal I am. And so the truth is that before I was born, before you were born, before you ever did anything, either good or bad, God chose you. And he chose you even before the universe was created, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, before the beginning verses of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, where God flung the stars into existence, before he even began all of that, he knew who would be saved. And he chose those, and he elected those who would be saved. I like what John Bunyan, who wrote a great book, one of my favorite books of all time, that I heartily recommend to you. If you have never read it, you are in for a real treat. It is called Pilgrim's Progress. And it is just a phenomenal book. If you get it, try to get one that's not in the Old English. You can get lost in kind of the, like, King James English and these and thous. Get a modern translation. But it is, it's awesome. You'll be reading this little character Pilgrim and say, that's me. That's where I am right now. And it'll give you guidance and, anyway, a great encouragement. He has a fun way of describing the Christian life. But here's what John Bunyan said. He said, oh, this Lamb of God. He had a whole heaven to himself, myriads of angels to do his bidding. But these could not satisfy him. He had to have sinners to share it with him. And that's true. God had it all. He's got these magnificent beings. And according to the scriptures, they're here. I can't see them. I wish that we could. And there's probably some up here on stage when the worship team is up here. And there's some, probably standing down here and down the aisles. There might be some kind of floating or hovering, I don't know, flying. Because I do believe that all Christians are given at least one guardian angel. The Psalms talk about how we are given, that the angels are given charge concerning the elect of God, the chosen of God, to watch over them and to keep them and to protect them in all of their ways. And kind of their job is to kind of be there, and they've probably helped you, they've protected you, they've saved you a few occasions. How many of you have almost had a near-death experience or almost died on the freeway? Let me just see how many. I know I have a lot of times. That's why I don't have a Christian bumper sticker on my car anymore. I'm not that great of a driver. I don't always see so good. I'm like Mr. Magoo. But I can't tell you how many times I've been, it's like, oh, you know, and I have a feeling, well, actually I have a feeling that me and some of you have, you have more than one. God gave you maybe two, maybe three to help corral you, and they're going to be, finally when you get to heaven, thank God he finally made it, you know. Maybe little angelic band-aids on them. Woo, it was close, but there you are. Anyway, how did I get off on angels? We're talking about the election of God. It's because I love angels, and they are here. But the point is, as magnificent as they are, these magnificent creatures, who are, I assume, as many angels as there are people here, at least some with wings and cherubim and seraphim and so forth and so on. And yet, God wanted something in his image. He created the angels, marvelous, beautiful. If we could see them now, even if we could just see one angel, we would probably be so blown away, we would all be on the ground thinking we were seeing God. That's what happened to John in the book of Revelation. He saw an angel and he started worshiping. The angel's like, what are you doing? I'm just an angel. You think I'm awesome. Wait till you see the Lord. Stand up. And so these angels, and yet God says, but man is made in his image and after his likeness and in a far deeper, greater capacity. And he wants to share eternity with us. So God chose us. And, you know, the Revelation talks about the book of life and those whose names are written in the book of life. I mean, apparently, there is going to be a day where we stand before the Lord, and God will, you know, as we stand before him, he checks this list of names. If your name's on the list, you go into heaven. If your name's not on the list, you don't get into heaven. And those of you that have trusted in Christ, your name is there. The question is, when did he get there? And sometimes we have the idea, well, if you pray and you accept the Lord, you know, tonight or this morning or whatever, and then an angel will inscribe your name. But I have a feeling, according to the doctrine of election, as it were, and since God already knew who would be saved and already had chosen who would be saved, the book's already filled. The names are already there. God already knows. Because God knows all things, God can't learn anything new. And which is a very comforting thing. God doesn't need to read the morning paper and find out what's happening. God never looks and goes, wow, I didn't know they were going to do that. I wasn't planning on that. Aren't you glad he's not surprised? He knows the end from the beginning. Known unto him are all things from the beginning of time. So how do you describe? And I want to just share a little story that for me really, really helped me. To kind of understand it. Because then people start, again, this is not something you go out and teach to the world, this is something you teach believers. You're a believer, I'm letting you know the same thing Jesus told the disciples. You didn't choose the Lord, but before you chose him, he chose you. And in fact, he chose you so long ago, the world wasn't even made yet. How could this be? Well, imagine this. The great crowd of people representing all of humanity going down this broad road. Their minds bent on doing their own will. That's not too hard to imagine. That's what we see every single day. And they're all going down this broad road, and they're laughing and joking and drinking and cavorting around but they're all like lemmings. They're all just, you know, where are you going? Well, we don't know. But everybody seems to be headed this way, and so we're going this way. And some will be calling out from the side, don't go down the broad road. Don't follow all these lemmings. There's a cliff at the end. You'll fall and you'll perish and you'll drop into a pit. And the further you go, the worse it gets. And so some argue as they listen to this, oh, don't listen to them. And of course, no, nothing is perfect. And maybe we have some frustrations, a little guilt. But let's try to, you know, comfort ourselves in the midst of this misery as much as we can. And on they go. Off to the side, there is a door. And by this door stands a messenger, evangelist. And he calls out to the mass of humanity that parades by. He says, stop a moment. Stop a moment. Now, a lot of people just keep going and go, what's that guy? I don't know. He wants to talk about that door. You want to talk about the door? I'm not interested in the door. Let's keep going. On they go. But there's a crowd that says, what's he talking about? I don't know. Let's stop and listen and see what he has to say. So a crowd gathers around and he starts telling them, if you go down that road, I know it seems right now, but there is a way which can seem right to a man, and the end of that road leads to destruction. Already is there not within your conscience the signs that there is something wrong with the road that I'm on, that I am unfulfilled, that I am empty, there is a loneliness, there is fear, there is guilt, all of these things. And with all of your happiness and wine and drinking and all the other things of the world that you try to medicate your pain with, it's not going to cover it. It won't last and it won't work. But I have another way. Yonder door, look at the door, beautiful door. Through that door is glory like you cannot imagine. Beauty, perfection, eternity. Your Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And He rose from the dead, and if you will ask His forgiveness, He'll let you through that door. And if you go through that door, you will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And you will never regret it. And so then some in the crowd say, well, sounds good. Who wouldn't want to go through a door like that? But who can go? He says, look at the door, look at what is written on the door. And written on the door is a sign, whosoever will, let him come and receive the gift of eternal life. Whosoever will, may come. And so, you know, there are some that say, you know what, it sounds good, it sounds too good to be true. And besides, I don't know that I trust this guy. I've been on this road a lot longer. My parents were on this road. I've been on this. My friends are on this road. I don't want to leave my friends. And yes, the things that he said about internally, a little struggle, a little turmoil, a little doubt, a little confusion. But I think I'm going to stay on this road. And there's some, gather some of their friends, and they go off down the road. There are others that are debating, and some standing there going, well, wait, shouldn't we at least consider? Shouldn't we listen? I mean, what he said was sounded pretty serious. And what he also said, what's on the other side of that door, sounds pretty good. Shouldn't we consider it? And so different ones begin going different ways. And there are some who, having heard the opportunity, been given the opportunity and the invitation, who say no and who continue walking down the road, well, they didn't want to go in. And the message here is this. Nobody will go to heaven who doesn't want to go to heaven. Nobody's going to be forced to be with God who is holy. And there are a lot of people that don't like holiness, and they don't even pretend to want a holy life. Well, then they don't have to have it. In other words, God is giving you that opportunity to choose. Because in a relationship, it takes two. It's not enough just for one to say, I will. You need to have another saying, I will too. It's not enough for one to say, I do, but another needs to say, I do as well. God has already said, I will. God has already said, I do. And now here's the door. Will you enter a relationship eternally with me? So some refuse the invitation, and God says, you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. But every minute or two, someone stops, and they think about what the angel or messenger or evangelist said. And they go, the way to life, you say. It sounds so good. Can I believe you? Can I trust you? And the messenger says, there are millions on the other side of that door going all the way back to the beginning of human history and a long stream of whom you already know that are in the Bible. Not perfect souls, but souls who made a choice to follow and to receive the gift of life. They entered into a relationship. They walked with God. And now because they want to enter into that relationship, they're with Him forever. And you can do that as well. And so every once in a while, somebody says, you know, I haven't found really what I'm looking for here, and I got a feeling I never will. I don't know for sure what's on the other side of that door, but I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk through that door. Because what other hope do I have? This world has not brought me the satisfaction I long for. So they press their way in. as they go through the door, heaven. As they walk in through the door, perfection, beauty. There's no more sickness, no more dying, no more suffering, no more pain, for the former things have been passed away. There's this beautiful banquet table. People are gathered together in groups and in families and reunions, and the angels of God and the glory of God's throne and the rainbow that surrounds His throne, and peace and an experience of joy, and the music, you not only hear it, you feel it in every vibration and bone of your being. It's just sheer glorious bliss. And then an angel standing next to you, once you realize, I did make the right decision, all of a sudden an angel says, turn around. Turn around. Why? He says, look at the inside of the door you just walked through. And you look up at the door, and there written on the door are these words, chosen before the foundations of the world were laid. And then a list of names. The angel says, come here, I want to show you something. You walk up to the door, you look and you go down the list, and all of a sudden between this one and that one, he says, look, there's your name. And you go, my name? My name's written there. Did you just do that? Is that how you do it in heaven? You just magically, it's there? No. The angel says, you know how long your name's been there? Your name has been there before the earth was created, before the universe was created. It's been here for ages, waiting for you. You say, well, how did you know? I was on the other side of the door. I was debating. I almost didn't come. But then I decided to come. And so, what about the others out there? And he says, you know, this is a family secret. Those who walk in the door and those who choose to respond only discover later the family secret, that God chose them because God knows all things. For those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, according to Romans chapter 8. And in fact, that's in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom God foreknew. Does God know everything? Yes? Yes? If God knows everything, then God knows who will be saved. And if God knows who will be saved, then God predestines those who will be saved to be conformed into the image of His Son, to walk in holiness and blamelessness for the rest of all of eternity. And now, one thing that I do need to add here is, well, what about those who are not predestined, those who aren't elect, or those who don't choose? There's nowhere in the Bible that says anyone is predestined to hell. Predestination is only to heaven. That's all it says. Nobody has been pre-chosen to go to hell. God has never refused a man, woman, boy, or girl from any nation, language, kindred, or tribe who has come to Him and said, please, sir, I am a sinner. I accept the love of your Son. I want to go to heaven. He has never refused anyone. Whosoever will may come. And so, but we don't know what God knows. And so, if somebody struggles and they go, well, I don't know if I was chosen or not, here's what I tell them. You don't know if you're the elect. You don't know if you're chosen. Here's what you can do. If right now you'll bow your head, pray and ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, guess what you'll find out? You'll find out God already knew. And therefore, He had predestined. He chose before everything. Well, then what if I don't choose Him? Well, then you'll probably find out He didn't choose you either. I mean, the ball is in your court. You know, we don't know what God knows. We can't even begin to think like God thinks. But know this, if you want to, you can. Nothing is hindering you. Nothing is stopping you. Nothing is predetermined against you. But the invitation is given. And so again, this is a family secret that God wants all those who do believe and trust in His Son, He has basically predetermined plans for your eternal future. I mean, this is nothing. This world, it's a little blip, and it's a short, brief little time where our character is forged in the fiery trials of a brief life on earth, and then we enter into eternity. And God has amazing things. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for him. Okay, all right, now I've gotten carried away. I've got to do this real quick, just a couple of minutes. Give me verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So you're not only born into the family of God, you are adopted into the family of God. You know what's special about adoption? You choose. I want that boy to be my son. I want that girl to be my daughter. Now, when you have children that are born into your family, then you have them. They are yours. When you adopt them, you choose them, and you bring them into your family. Somehow, amazingly, miraculously, in the kingdom of God, we're both. We're born into the family, and we are adopted and chosen into the family of God. And what's beautiful about that is being able to have a relationship where we call God Father. In the Old Testament, amazingly, from Genesis to Malachi, only 14 times is God referred to as Father. The Old Testament is a pretty big book. Only 14 times God is referred to as Father. And I believe most of those 14 times, it is not about an individual calling God Father, but it's about Him being the Father of the nation of Israel, or the chosen people, as it were. Then you come to the New Testament. Jesus refers to God as Father over 60 times. And in fact, virtually every single time Jesus talks about God, He calls Him Father. Over 60 times. And He does so personally. And then He teaches His disciples, you can pray like this too. And on top of that, the word that Jesus uses for Father is not the formal official title, Father, but it is the Aramaic word, Abba, which the best and only translation in English is, Daddy. Abba. Have you ever said the word Abba before? Say Abba. Abba. Now say Father. Father. Now say Daddy. Daddy. Do you realize what will happen in your prayer life when all of a sudden you begin to address God personally, intimately? I'm telling you, it does things to your heart. A lot of us pray, Dear God, Dear Lord. Very true. A little distant. When you personalize it, it does something to your heart. And when you pray, Dad, oh, Dad, I'm really struggling. I got to share with you some things, and I got to cast some burdens on you. You said I could. I want to dump all this stuff, and I'm going to leave it here. I'm going to trust you with it, but I got to get it off my chest, and I've got to share it with you. And to hear your dad or your daddy say, "Great, son," because I love for you to give your burdens to me. I can carry them. I can handle them. And now that you say you trust in me, watch. You watch what I'm going to do. And we grow and we walk together. It's an amazing thing. Draw by your heads and close your eyes. We'll ask those passing out communion to come forward at this time. And I want you to just, let's take the next few moments. I want you to go to that place where, and I know some of you, probably a lot of us, maybe we've had you've had a father that wasn't, well, none of us had perfect fathers. So sometimes we struggle with relating to God as a father because of our imperfect fathers and maybe what happened or our relationship or the lack of relationship. But God is different. And you have to press in. You have to give Him a chance to heal you, to prove that He can be that personal, that intimate, that caring. And here's how you open the door. Just start calling upon Him in a way you never have before. Just start talking to Him as your dad, as your loving, heavenly dad or daddy. And just begin opening your heart to Him. That's when miracles, amazing things happen. If there's anybody that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe you're outside the door, you've come this morning, you go, well, okay, I'm ready to walk through the door. I know I haven't found what I'm looking for. I don't think I ever will. And as best as I understand, this is my best hope and chance to find peace and fulfillment. If that's the desire of your heart, pray this simple childlike prayer with me in your own mind and in your own heart. Then you may eat the bread with us. You may drink communion, the cup, as a sign of your belief that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. Pray after this manner. Dear Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for all of my sins. Please forgive me of everything that I've done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I open the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for even one who has prayed that prayer. And now, Lord, as your children, we come to our heavenly Abba, our Daddy, and we pray that you would minister to us as we remember Jesus and remember his sacrifice and his love. In Jesus' name.